Acts 15:5. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying, it was needful to circumcise these Gentile believers and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that at a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my own mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between them and us, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of these Gentile disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear throughout our history? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. We ask, Heavenly Father, your blessing on these thoughts this morning. We pray that each and every one of us may leave this place under some degree of conviction. We pray that you'd save souls and that you'd stir the children of God into the realization that they are not all that they ought to be for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may that begin with me. Bless, we ask, in our Savior's name. Amen. You may be seated. There is a quasi cult of Christians, mostly in eastern Kentucky, eastern Tennessee, West Virginia. And every once in a while, they pull out their stash of rattlesnakes. And they play with their rattlesnakes right there in their church services. They carry them around. They stroke them. They hold them. They hold them up to their faces, face to face with these rattlesnakes. They tease them and they taunt them in their church services. These people believe that the promises of Mark chapter 16 apply to them. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak in new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Sometimes these people have been bitten by their snakes. Sometimes they have recovered. Some people are not as don't have as strong a reaction to snake bite as other people do, and these people may not have a problem with being bitten by a snake. But some of these cultists have died from the poison given to them by their snakes in their church service. They died. And even though they were not resurrected back to life, these people have explained that away. Those folk that died simply did not have faith enough to trust the Lord for deliverance from this poison. I don't know how you define snake handling, but I call it playing with fire. I don't recommend it. I don't believe that Mark 16 gives anyone the authority to tempt snakes. Right. It may be that the Lord set a rattlesnake in our path and we are bitten and the Lord delivers us. It may be, it may not be. But I don't think we have any business tempting those snakes to strike us, particularly in the face. Nor does that scripture give anyone the authority to tempt God to heal them once they have been bitten by the snake. And that perhaps is a good definition for the old adage, playing with fire. It's playing with fire to try to blackmail Jehovah into doing things for us. We are going to come back to this scripture in just a few minutes. But a critical part of Satan's temptation of Christ was, shall we tempt God or not? Satan suggested that the Lord Jesus do some things which would have forced God the Father to save him. But Jesus' reply was, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And that's my subject this morning. Do you ever tempt God? When anyone tempts the Lord, even a Christian, it is like holding a loaded rattlesnake up before our face. To tempt the Lord our God is playing with fire. And eventually, we are going to be burned by that fire. Perhaps you aren't sure how to answer my question, whether or not you are or have tempted the Lord. So what I'm going to do this morning is just look through some scriptures where we have this terminology used and see perhaps if it applies to us. We tempt God when we try to usurp his authority. We quarrel with his word. The first thing to recognize in the scripture that we just read was that these Judaizers were probably saints of God. They were members of the church in Jerusalem. And that church primarily, in the beginning, was all Jewish. And here now are some non-Jews being saved by the grace of God. And these folk were saying, they have to obey the Old Testament laws. They need this right and they need that right, or they cannot be right with God and right with us. Maybe some would be bold enough to say that these people were not truly born again. I'm not in a position to say that. You might reach that conclusion logically by examining their doctrine. They are saying that these Gentiles must be circumcised and do these other things. They may not have been trusting their Jewishness. Their faith may have been in Jesus Christ the Messiah. But when they were saying to these folk over here, these newcomers, that they must be just like us, they were forcing those people to change their perspective toward rites and ceremonies rather than the Lord. These people may have had a true faith in the Lord, but the Gentiles were being forced to move their faith from the Lord to these outer things, these useless things. The Judaizers' faith may have been pure, but what they were encouraging the Gentiles to do was poisonous. And in putting that rattlesnake to the face of these Gentile believers, they were committing the sin of tempting the Lord. Peter said so. Why do you tempt them like this? Why do you tempt the Lord like this? When the Lord Jesus was being tempted by Satan, even he might have sinned if he could have sinned. I don't believe that Christ could sin.
That's right.
While on the pinnacle of the temple, Satan said, "Cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee." In other words, if you jump off this height and undoubtedly would die if you hit the bottom, as any ordinary man would, the Lord will catch you. The Lord will send angels to catch you because you're not supposed to die in this particular way. Jesus said unto him, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." The Lord Jesus was never tempted to play with fire. He could not be induced to tempt God the Father because that would be sin, and Christ cannot sin. Here in Acts, what was it the Judaizers were doing to draw this rebuke from Peter? Weren't they trying to usurp the authority of God? The Lord has stepped out and saved these Gentile believers. They've put their trust in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God has given them new hearts. They're children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. But these people were telling Paul and the others that what the Lord had taught Paul, what the Lord had taught Peter, was not correct. They were correct. What the Lord had said earlier was not correct. They would never admit they were telling God he was wrong, But they were telling Peter that God had misdirected him. And in so doing, they were tempting God by taking away the Lord's authority. His word, if you like. How often do professing Christians criticize or correct the word of God? Have you ever thought, I will not love that man. He has hurt me so badly, I will never love him, even though we have the command to love him. In effect, we're telling God that he has no business commanding us about where we should spend our love. Have you ever said, God, this is my money. You're not going to tell me what to do with my money. This is my time. I'm going to use my time as I see fit. Have you ever said, I refuse to submit myself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, even though I have the command of God to do so? How many people have sat in these pews and heard me read scriptures which spoke about God's sovereign election, and they said in their hearts, I will never, 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 never believe that, even though what I did was simply read the word of God? That is to tempt God. It's to take from him his authority. Every time we read Paul's words, refusing to believe them, every time we read the Lord's words, refusing to practice them, we are tempting God. Because the words of Paul, as found in the Bible, are the words of God. When Peter's words are recorded in this book, they have been given to us by the inspiration of God. Right. They are God's words.
Yep, amen.
They must be heeded. Have we ever tempted the Lord by rejecting or despising the word of God? When we question God's leadership and blessing, we tempt the Lord. I'm going to come back to this. We tempt the Lord. Just keep that in mind. We tempt the Lord. Please turn to Exodus chapter 17. This is the second book in the Old Testament. 17th chapter comes right after the 16th chapter. Exodus 17, verse number 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of God. So they are moving about the wilderness there before they get to the promised land at the commandment of God, at his direction. Israel marched from one campsite to another campsite under the leadership of the Lord. And eventually, they pitched their tents in Rephidim. There was no water in Rephidim. Here we have 2+ million people and no water. Why are they in Rephidim? Because God has brought them to this place. But there is no water. There is no water. At the command of God, they settled in a place where the children started to complain. There's no drinking fountain here. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. Oh, I'm skipping some verses, aren't I? No, there it is, verse number 2. Verse number 2. Give us water that we may drink. Moses did not bring them to this place. They came at the commandment of God. Moses shouldn't be rebuked. He was as much obedient to the Lord as they were. They could all see the pillar of fire as it leaned toward the north or the east or the west, and it was time for them to move. They could see that. Why are they angry with Moses? Nevertheless, the people blame Moses for their lack of water in their new campground. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? Why do you tempt the Lord? Verse 7. And when he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" The names Massah and Meribah mean temptation and contention. Temptation and contention. And Exodus 17 is not the only place where we find these two words, Massah and Meribah. Now, how many times have you met people who suffered tragedy in one form or another? The loss of a loved one, the loss of a job, some sort of sickness. And they have become angry with the Lord for their loss. They have just enough knowledge to recognize that God is sovereign and he can fix things and he can break things, but they don't understand in any fashion how the Lord works. So they're angry with him. They're angry with him. God, what logical right is there for leading us to an oasis where there isn't any water? Lord, what right do you have to bring us into this desert? The man who has 20/20 eyesight, that's not me, he can only see so far into the future. He can't see what's up the road, even on a clear day.
Right.
Those of us with our astronomical myopia can't see much beyond our noses without help. But even with perfect vision, no one can see into the future. All we can do is squint and kind of struggle forward. The Israelites could only see that their children were thirsty. The Israelites could only see that there was no water in which to boil their potatoes. That's all they saw. They couldn't see their need of Sinai. They couldn't see their need of the law. They couldn't recognize that the promised land is just up the road there. They couldn't see that Rephidim was on the road. They couldn't see that God had ordained a solution to their problem. All they could see was right there in front of us, them. "I don't have any water. I'm thirsty." Like us, Israel couldn't see the bigger picture. Only their immediate need, and they quarreled with God. They tempted God. What is it to tempt? We'll come back to that. This is like walking along a trail. We're hot and we're thirsty. We're having a hard time picking up our feet. Those rocks are in the way. And all of a sudden we come across a snake. Now, you're hot and thirsty. Just because you're hot and thirsty is no reason to reach down and grab that rattlesnake and hold him before your eyes and say, "I'm hot and thirsty." Foolishness.
Right.
That snake's going to bite you. Just over the hill is home. Just over the hill is another oasis. Just over the hill is a spring with pure water in it. Just leave the snake alone. Why tempt ye the Lord your God? Have you ever been unhappy with the leadership and the providence of God in your life? I suppose we all have been. Question ought to be, am I now unhappy with it? 9 times out of 10, we have inserted sin somewhere into the equation, and that's why we're upset with things. But even when sin is not directly involved, things may not go according to our myopic sight. And when we display displeasure against the leadership of the Lord, we have definitely inserted sin into the equation. We are playing with fire. We are tempting the Lord. The book of Numbers shows us that when we refuse to listen to the Lord, we are tempting him. You know the story about the 12 spies. Israel is in the wilderness. They send 12 spies into the land of promise. And they come back, and the majority report is that The land is full of giants. We're going to be slaughtered. There's no way we can live in this land that God has promised to us. But two men, Joshua and Caleb, told everyone that the Lord can be trusted.
Yes, amen.
He's made his promise.
Right.
Let's just go and take the land. But the sinners of Israel were adamant. We shall be gobbled up like grasshoppers eaten by big lizards or something. Anyway, we're going to be slaughtered. In Numbers 14, the Lord said unto Moses, "How long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? I will smite them with pestilence and disinherit them." They tempted the Lord to be disinherited. They tempted the Lord to die out in the wilderness, let alone the giants in the land. That chapter clearly tells us that to tempt God is a dangerous thing. To tempt God is a disastrous thing. When we lust for things which God doesn't want us to have, we tempt the Lord. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I should do this more often, make you turn through your Bible. That helps to keep you a little more alert. Gives you something to do. Before we get there, let me remind you that just about every time the Bible speaks of the history of Israel, those scriptures reach back to Massa and Meribah. Just stop and think about it. Sure, we have references to Abraham and David. But when we're thinking of the nation of Israel as a whole, no matter where in the Gospels or Acts we refer to them, it's back to this murmuring business, this complaining business, this contention and rebellion. It's as though that rebellion and complaining stand out foremost in the mind of the Lord. What I remember of those people is not their faith, is not their love, is not their charity, is not their patience. What I remember of those people is their complaining. They're complaining. That's a caricature. But check to see if that isn't true. Study it out on your own. For example, in Psalm 78, I'll just read a few verses. I think I come back to 1 Corinthians. Psalm 78, verse 15. "He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers." The Lord meant their thirsty ways. "They sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. They tempted God in their hearts by saying, 'This isn't enough. We want meat to eat. Forget about this manna. We want meat to eat.' They tempted God in their hearts. Yea, they spoke against God. They said, 'Can God furnish a table in the wilderness?' Yes, he can. Behold, he smote the rock, the waters gushed out, the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore, the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger came up against Israel. They tempted the Lord, and he replied with fire." Verse 40, "How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel." How do you limit the omnipotence of God? "They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy." Verse 54, "And he brought them to the border of the sanctuary." He brought them right up to the edge of the promised land. "Even to this mountain which his right hand had purchased, he cast out the heathen also before them and divided them an inheritance by land and made the tribes of Israel to dwell in their tents. And they tempted and provoked the Most High and kept not his testimonies." Why did I read that? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 6, Paul's history of Israel. "Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted." Neither be ye idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play with their idolatry. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000 because of their fornication. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Ooh, they're serpents again. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples. I go back to Meribah. I go back to Massa. These things were examples that they might, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Therefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, and will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, my dearly beloved, flee this kind of idolatry. What kind of idolatry is that? When I say, my will is more important than God's will. That is tempting the Lord. How often do we lust for things which God apparently does not want us to have? It's not that it's some terrible thing, but the Lord doesn't want us to have it. How often would we rather have the leeks and the garlics of Egypt than the manna of God? How often would we wish that God didn't require us to be holy? We'd rather be worldly like our neighbors. They have so much fun. Even Christians need to be reminded that sin is a matter of the heart. It's not just the things that we do, our feet and our hands. Right. It's what's inside. Yes, and thus, even to yearn for forbidden fruit is to bring the serpent up to our face. Matthew 5. Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Let this conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as ye have. Be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hebrews 13. To test the Lord's omniscience is to tempt the Lord. We read from Acts chapter 5 a few minutes ago, Ananias and Sapphira had sold a piece of property and they got X number of dollars for it. And they told the church they had X number of dollars minus Y. And they were going to give that money to the Lord. They were lying to the church, they were lying to the Holy Spirit. They were lying to God about the sum by which that they received for selling the property. The property was theirs. They could do whatever they wanted with it. That was not the big deal. But the problem was they lied to God. And in lying to God, Peter came along and said, you have tempted the Lord. Why did you do that? And Ananias died. You might say he had a stroke. You might say he had a heart attack. The Lord just might have turned his heart off and he fell to the ground. 3 hours later, his wife came in and they said, did you sell your property for X minus Y? And she, yeah, that's what we did. You have lied to the Holy Spirit. You have lied to God. She died as well. You cannot hide from the omniscience of God.
Right.
He sees all things. He knows all things. He knows what you do, but he knows what you think as well.
Amen.
He knows the attitude of your heart. As my old pastor used to say, orthodoxy creates orthopraxy. When a person believes correctly, it produces good behavior, correct behavior. Conversely, when his theology is wrong, his behavior is going to be wrong as well. Ananias and Sapphira never learned, never believed in the doctrine of God's omniscience. They somehow thought they could lie to the church and lie to the Holy Spirit and their lies would never be discovered. I won't belabor the point, but that kind of idea is wrong. Dead wrong. The cultist Ananias picked up the rattlesnake, held it to his face, and said, "I did not lie." And it struck him in the eye. And he died. Be sure your sins will find you out.
Amen.
In Matthew chapter 4, we see that to ask God for more than we should is another way to tempt the Lord. Turn to Matthew 4. We'll read those. You're familiar with these verses, I'm sure, but Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 1. Then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. Yes. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, the Lord answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again the devil took him to an exceeding high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." There was a mixture of truth and error in every aspect of Satan's temptation. A little bit of truth, but plenty of error as well. The one who multiplied the bread to feed 4,000, to feed 5,000, could certainly turn stones into bread to feed himself. But Jesus said that, like any ordinary man, he was obligated to trust the Father to meet his needs. So he said, "No, Satan. Without a doubt, one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord,
Amen.
The glory of God, yes. The Father." But for Christ to expedite that by first bowing down and acknowledging Satan's authority over the kingdoms of the earth would have been rebellion against the will of God. It would have been an act of idolatry. And certainly God the Father would never have permitted his Son to die in a fall off the pinnacle of the temple. It was ordained that Jesus would die on the cross and there to purchase our redemption. So if he had hurled himself off the pinnacle of the temple, angels probably would have caught him lest he dash his foot on a stone down below. But creating a situation which would have forced God the Father to react would have been sin. To drive a car down an icy road at 100 miles an hour, praying that God would keep us on the road, is to tempt the Lord. And to slide off that road and hit a telephone pole, or do they still have telephone poles? Hit a utility pole and pray that God would spare our lives now that we have foolishly run into a utility pole is, again, to tempt the Lord even farther. Romans 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation or condemnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power to do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same? For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou wilt do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute judgment upon him that doeth evil. When someone breaks the laws to maintain, laws designed to maintain public good, that lawbreaker had better not be praying for God to spare him. That is to tempt the Lord. I've emphasized several times, tempt the Lord. Has it occurred to you what that suggests, what that means? When we are tempted, ordinarily, we are enticed to do something. Usually we have it in a negative context, to do something sinful, to do something evil. But obviously, God cannot be tempted to do anything evil. God cannot be tempted to sin. James says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. God cannot be tempted with evil or toward evil. But all of these verses that I have taken you to have said, God can be tempted. So what is it he's tempted toward? What did Ananias and Sapphira actually and really tempt the Lord to do? To kill them. Whether they realized it or not.
Yes.
That's what it was. What was it that Israel tempted God to do when they refused to trust and believe Joshua and Caleb? To kill them. They all died. Every one of the adults in that generation died except for Caleb and Joshua. What is it that those cultists do when they cuddle their rattlesnakes? They may say that they are trusting God to keep them safe or to heal them if they're bitten, but in fact, they are tempting God to kill them. When we sin against the Lord, we're not drawing out the grace of God to forgive us. We are drawing out the wrath of God to punish us. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. What is it that Peter was warning the Judaizers there in Acts chapter 15? That is about which we must constantly warn ourselves. If we are tempting God, we're going to experience his anger, his wrath, his judgment. Put the serpent down.
Yes.
Pick up the word of God.
Yes, amen.
Put your lusts down. Trust in the Lord.
Amen.
Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God and live through it. Please stand.